God's got a plan. I remember my mom singing that song after VBS as I was a child. And from forever onward in my life, if there was some kind of conflict coming up, some kind of uncertainty or some change, she would remind us of that song. God's got a plan. But sometimes that's a problem for us because we don't always know what the plan is. In fact, rarely do we really know what the plan is and all the details of our earthly life. The problem with God's got a plan is, number one, we don't know it all. And number two, we don't like not knowing it all. And number three, we must trust, but we aren't good at trusting. Imagine you got a letter in the mail and it was stamped with a special seal. It could only have come from heaven. It was marked by a special seal that could only have come from God. And you've received this letter in the mail, and inside you know the contents in that envelope are the details of your life. The meaning of your life, the purpose of your life, the future of your life. What God's plans are for you, what God's plans are for your children, what God's plans are for your grandchildren. Every uncertainty you've ever encountered in your life are answered in that envelope, and yet you can't get it open. No matter what you try to do, no matter what tools you use on it, you can't get the envelope open. And there it sits on your kitchen counter. And how does that make you feel? Do you like that feeling of not knowing it all? Of trusting God when you don't know what the details are going to look like? Do you ever wish that there was a prophet who could know God's mind directly and then tell you what God's thinking? And what we don't understand sometimes is we do have that. We do have a way to unseal the envelope and see what's inside, but it's not what we thought it might be. And it doesn't function the way that we might think it should function. For many of us, the Word of God appears hidden, mysterious, and contrary to what we expected. The words of God are sealed, and they can be sealed to us as well. They can be hidden from us if we don't pay attention to how to open the envelope. Revelation in the book of John is the final word of God on all the other words of God. Literally, it's the last book of the Bible written in all of the Old Testament and New Testament, and it provides for us the last word of God and all the other words of God. And it's going to rely on all the other words of God to unseal the meaning of this final word of God. So Revelation is the final word on all prophecy. We've come to chapter 5 today, which is the key to everything. It's the key to understanding all of the book of Revelation, and it's the key to understanding all of Scripture, and it's the key to opening the envelope of your life. Without chapter 5, we would be completely lost, as some people feel in the book of Revelation. We would be completely overwhelmed, literally, by monsters. When we begin, the final word is hidden. When we begin the journey of life, when we begin the Christian faith, when we begin confronting our own soul and the hidden troubles of our heart, this is something that's hidden from us by nature. The final word in the book of Revelation is hidden on a scroll. It's a scroll which it says is written on the front and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. That scroll is sealed with tied tight, sealed with a series of seven seals. And no one is able to open it. God speaks in mysteries, and no one can understand them unless he makes it clear. Now, sometimes in the Bible, God makes things very clear. When he says, do not sin, I think we get the picture. When he says, do not murder, do not covet, do not commit adultery, we know what that means. And sometimes prophets will come to the people in God's day, and they'll preach a very clear word. Stop committing adultery. Stop going into temples filled with idols. Stop using your words to twist and lie and take advantage of the poor. Just stop it. And sometimes it's very clear what the prophet's trying to say. He'll also say, there is coming a leader who will indeed deal with all of these problems, and he will rescue you from the troubles that you're in. He will draw you out of slavery, will draw you out of suffering, and he'll lead you into hope and joy and peace. And that's pretty clear too. Sometimes the prophets are giving details to what this salvation will look like. So when we hear of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, John says quite clearly, this was to fulfill what is written in the Old Testament in Zechariah. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's lowly and riding on a donkey. Those details are very clear. And even though for a time they were hidden, then there comes a time where they're opened. Who will he be? When will this happen? And then it's fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But despite all this, without the Holy Spirit, the prophecy is left hidden. The ultimate meaning of life, of God, of what we are going through, why we're here, is hidden. And that's why John weeps. Last week we left off with John crying, which isn't really a good way to end a sermon, but sometimes life leaves us that way. It leaves us stuck in a place where we can't unseal the envelope. And because we're overcome with the experience of trouble, we lose sight of what God says in his word. And so it becomes a mystery to us. So things become hidden to us. We might even get lost in darkness for a time where we can't even seem to see God. And John's weeping. He's weeping in our text because he says, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. The seven seals on the scroll is pictured in with a backdrop of a Roman practice of sealing a legal document. In the days of the Roman Empire, they would seal documents, especially very important documents, with several seals. One of the most important documents in those days was an inheritance. So a last will and testament would be sealed with seven seals, 5 to 7 seals. They would gather certain witnesses when it's written and when it's sealed. So there'd be 7 witnesses to the document. And each one would have its own special seal that they would place on the document. Then when it comes time for the reading of the will and the inheritance to be given, you had to gather up the 7 witnesses again, and only the witness that gave the seal or their proxy could break the seal and witness to the truth of it. And that was how you received your inheritance. So in our text, we have a seal with 7 seals that is supposedly going to contain then God's testament, what he is saying, what he is planning, what he is doing for your future. But there's no witnesses that are worthy of it. There's no witnesses that can stand in heaven and be given the royal authority of unveiling God's plan for you. So what do we see when we look in the world around us and wonder, what is God doing? We see the kingdoms of men. We see a world filled with sin and death, with only glimmers of temporary relief. As one writer put it, life lurches from one partial satisfaction to another, interrupted by ditches of disappointment. The language up to this point in Revelation 5 is playing off of a prophecy by Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah is unveiling a big problem in Israel among God's people. God is coming to judge his own people. He is seeing that his people have gone astray and they're lost in darkness and they don't know how to find him. And so he tries to wake them up and get their attention by a series of judgments. But when the judgments come, they don't understand that they're from God. He says they're like a hungry man who dreams of eating, but when he wakes up, his hunger is not satisfied. Or a thirsty man who dreams of drinking water, but when he wakes, he's still thirsty. So the multitudes will be who fight against me. Then Isaiah is given a scroll, and it contains the vision of what all of this means, and it's sealed. But when they give it to him and they say, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, they say, read this, but he says, I cannot read. For so many, the Bible remains sealed. And even though we can come up with interpretations, we can come up with ideas, we can come up with ways to persuade and coerce people into doing what we want based on the word, it remains hidden unless we have the one to break the seal. So the angel says to John, stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. And he has conquered so that he can open its seven seals. So the final word in Revelation is about a lion who's conquered. When we said that Revelation is the final word because it comes last, but it's also because it depends on the prophecies and words that come before it. The answer to John's problem then is to find a worthy king. A king who can truly stand in God's throne room and not be ashamed. A king who truly conquers all other kingdoms. And that king is in the symbol of a lion. A lion mighty, a lion ferocious, a lion from the tribe of Judah. So all the way back in the book of Genesis, this was spoken of by Jacob and his 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them was named Judah. And he says to Judah, your brothers shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion from the prey, my son. He stooped down and crouched as a lion, and who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. So now you have that prophecy fulfilled in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's also said to be the root of David. Now David was another figure who came and descended from Judah. And David likewise had the promise. God said to David, when your days are fulfilled, I will raise up your seed, will establish his kingdom forever. And then Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom he will reign. And Isaiah said again, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So the root of David is this same lion figure descended from Judah, descended from David, who finally comes and conquers. However, there's one piece of information that remains a surprising mystery. Up to this point, most of the world is on board. Most of the world is on board with God sending a lion, someone who will be mighty, a leader who will make all these other political figures be quiet, a lion who will make all of these other kingdoms that fight against God bow down. After hearing this, when John turns, he's surprised because he doesn't see a lion. He hears that it's a lion, but when he turns and looks, it's something else. So you can read a novel and come, if you want, you can jump to the last chapter and see how it ends. And a lot of people want to jump to the last chapter in life and see how it ends. You can jump to the last chapter of the book of Revelation and see how it ends. But that novel is not going to tell you anything if you don't understand the characters. So you jump to the end of the novel, you see how it ends, but you don't know who the people are. You don't know what the story is. You don't know how it unfolded as time went on. And so with the book of Revelation, you cannot understand the ending without this chapter. You might say they lived happily ever after, and they indeed do in Revelation 22. But was there anything unhappy that came before the ending? Is there anything unhappy that happens in the lives of God's people before they reach the happily ever after? Could we say that Jesus lives happily ever after? And if he does, was there anything unhappy that happened to Jesus? When John turns, he sees the Lamb. And the Lamb is standing as though it had been slain, but it lives. The final word on prophecy here in the throne room is a slain lamb. The reason that they crucified Jesus was that they didn't understand how to open the seals. They didn't understand the lamb. They were fine with the lion. The priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. They anticipated the tribe of Judah leading them to victory. A king who will ride into Jerusalem with an everlasting kingdom, who will put his foot on the neck of his enemies. They understood those scriptures. But when they come to Jesus, they see he's not a lion. He's not the one that they anticipated. And in fact, he's preaching a message that's contrary to the victory that they are anticipating. The crowds, the Jews, the Romans, they all were looking for this messianic leader. But the battle that Jesus fights is not the battle they want to fight. The battle Jesus fights is the battle for the heart. And instead of a mighty warrior, we receive a crucified Messiah, a lamb who is slain. Now, this image of the lamb is peppered all over scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The events of Holy Week are filled with images of the lamb. When they come to Jerusalem and Jesus is riding in on the donkey, the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem is Lamb Selection Day, because the Feast of Passover has come, and on that very day is the day when the pilgrims come and they select the lamb that will be sacrificed for the Passover. And in Matthew 26, it says that after 2 days, the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. In Mark 14, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare to eat the Passover?" and Luke 22. This is the cup, Jesus says. As he celebrates the Passover meal, he gives them a cup and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." All of those stories, that narrative of Jesus' death is pointing to a lamb who was sacrificed. And the Old Testament teaching is that the sacrifice of that lamb and the pouring out of its blood atones for sin. That God must provide an atonement. From the days of Abel, where he sacrificed a lamb and then he himself was sacrificed, to the time of Egypt, where the Passover lamb was sacrificed, to the blood of the lamb that was given in daily sacrifices. It all is indicating that Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. And here in Revelation, we have the last word. Only this time, unlike every lamb that came before Jesus, which is dead, this lamb stands and he lives. He's victorious. He's not only conquered sin, he's not only defeated the devil, but he's conquered death. That is the central message of Revelation that breaks the scroll open. It breaks the seals. It opens the envelope so that you can see the message of God and the future of your life, no matter how ugly or difficult or unhappy it might seem, is the happily ever after of the resurrection. That's the key. That is what gives Christians the courage to face adversity, to face temptation, to face persecution, even if it means dying at the hands of those who are fighting against Jesus. That's what gives you the courage to die for the sake of God's testimony. God's got a plan. And that plan, actually, that song is about Noah. It goes on, God told Mr. Noah, "Build me a boat, one that for many days will float." Now, to many in Noah's days, God's plans were sealed. The days of Noah ended in violence and the world being so corrupted that God had to wash it clean. And the world from the outside looks in and says, what kind of God is this that the Christians worship that would destroy the whole world that he himself created? But they're only looking at the end. They look at the beginning and the end, but they don't see the middle. God's plan wasn't to flood the world. God's plan isn't to destroy the world that he created. God's plans are not to condemn, punish, and judge the world. Rather, God's got a plan means God is responding to the plans we've made. It means God's making a plan. He's responding to the evil, the bad choices that human beings make in rebellion. God's got a plan means that the book of Revelation is unsealing God's response to try to get the world back, to rescue and save, to point out to people that this world is perishing, to show them that the key to breaking the seal that holds your destiny is the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who has risen. So as we head into Holy Week, as we look into the events that unfold and unseal God's plans, as we look to the upper room, the garden prayer, the betrayal, the trial, the cross, let us remember this Lamb who was not only slain, but has risen. And let's sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And all God's people said,